thankful for this opportunity to be back to share the sermon this morning. I was away for 2 weeks, and it's really great to be home here in FCC. If you have joined us recently, I might not have had the opportunity to introduce myself yet. My name is Gary, and I've been part of the journey of this church community since we were founded in 2003. So I was away, and I had the opportunity to represent the inclusive churches in Asia at the Queer Christian Conference in Chicago this year. If you have never heard of the Queer Christian Conference, it's a bit like Amplify that many of us were a part of in Taiwan last year, where many LGBT Christians, family members, and their straight allies came together for a weekend to learn from one another and to journey with one another. And where Amplify has been, mission has been focused in Asia, the Queer Christian Fellowship, or QCF, is more focused on the United States. And I was very surprised to learn that even though they have advanced so far in so many ways, even with marriage equality being passed into law, that within the church, more than 1,200 people still made the decision to come together to find community, to worship, to learn from one another, and to support one another. So if you have downloaded the PowerPoint presentation, you can see the URL there if you want to find out more about the work of QCF. It's at qchristian.org. Miak shared last week that we are kicking off a new series as part of the church's theme this year, exploring this idea of welcome home. If you missed the sermon like I did last week, you can catch up on you can catch up online. The Vimeo link is also placed inside that URL for your download, and you can watch last week's sermon or any sermons over the last 10 years of the life of this church. As Miak shared in his sermon last week, over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at key spiritual practices that will help us to live into and build intentional community together. And with each week, we are going to be looking at different aspects of community life, leveraging on this book that Miak had shared with us by Christine D. Pohl, Living into Community. And today, a lot of the things that I'll be sharing will be coming from that material that he shared with us. And so we're going to be learning the practices that we are called to individually and as a community, and understand how the ways of Christ is so often different from the ways and patterns of this world, but are the ones that will bring us towards the restoration of shalom for ourselves and for those around us. So before we get into the word this morning, can I invite you to join me in a word of prayer? God, we are so thankful for your love for each one of us and for your presence in our lives. Today we open up our hearts to you to hear you through your word this morning. We're so incredibly grateful that we have a safe space that we can gather and worship as a community. And we thank you for your grace and your faithfulness that you have shown us both individually and as this community. We thank you also, God, that you have called us to your mission of restoration and to call us into community to learn from one another so that we can be your witnesses poured out into the world. And right now, God, in the worship we sang about people coming in that may be in a desert place, God. But you say that your word is the living water for our soul. And God, I just pray that if we're coming in a little bit dry, coming in with questions on our heart this morning, with the weight of hurt and with the burden of disappointment, and feeling like we're not sure how we're going to move on with things without things breaking down further, I pray that your living word will become living water that will speak into our souls and into our situation this morning, and that we'll be able to discern your voice and be lifted up and be filled again once again. We pray today, Lord, that we will not just receive more information, but in the hearing of your word and as we put it into practice, that we will be transformed and you will be glorified. God, have your way in us this morning as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look to this passage of Scripture where Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. This church was started by one of Paul's colleagues, and it had a lot of diversity of belief, and they were going through some issues as a result of this diversity in the life of their community. Does that sound familiar? Paul writes to them to understand who they are in Christ and how this reconciliation with God helps them to live out transformed lives, and beyond that, how they are called into community as members of a new humanity brought together by the love and liberation of Christ to then be the expression of Christ into the world. And today we're going to be focusing specifically on three verses from in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. And I've taken a lot of the work of Christine Pohl's work on gratitude, which we are speaking to this morning. And we're going to be looking at how this idea of gratitude is woven into Paul's theology and the call to the church. So in case you missed it just now, I'm just going to read those three verses to you again. In verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here you see in verse 15 that the first thing that Paul speaks about is us having the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. And that, for me, speaks to what a revelation of God's love is. How Christ's coming, Emmanuel, shows us that God is with us and for us. How God's grace reconciles humanity back to God. That we are all God's beloved, and nothing can separate us from the love and the presence of God. Paul writes about this understanding extensively in his letters as a foundation for this peace that we now have in God. One place that I really love is from Romans chapter 8, where Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? So to the question of what can separate us from the love of God, he asks, how about persecution? How about famine? How about shame? How about the challenges that we go through? How about death? Surely, how about all of the ways that we have messed up? Surely all the things that happen to me means I'm cursed by God, right? What can separate us from this love of God? Paul's response is nothing. And then we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I hope it becomes yours too, when you're in that dry and down place, where Paul encouraged us by saying, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate you and separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You may think that who you are and what you have done separates you from God's love. But the reality is that nothing can and nothing will separate you from God's love. You may think that your situation and your circumstance means that you're not being loved and you're not being blessed by God. The reality is that the world is imperfect, but God's love is perfect. We may feel that we are not at peace today because of all of these bad situations and things that are happening around us. God's grace does not take away the challenges, but God is in the middle of the challenges with us, and God's grace is more than enough for us. And right up front, I want to speak that word into each one of us, because so many of us live a life that we feel that we are separate from God, or that God doesn't understand our suffering, or that God doesn't care, or that we are loved less because of what we have done. The Word reminds us today that God is our peace, and that this peace is to rule our hearts, not the circumstances that are going on around us. And then in verse 16, Paul talks about, of Colossians chapter 3, what will define us is how the Word of Christ will dwell in us richly. And here he's saying that the mark of believers is that we are called together as community to be the disciples of Christ. We don't just come here on Sundays for social company, but we are here to learn and to follow the teachings of Christ. That is the work of discipleship, in that we are all learners, and as we learn, we can share and teach and encourage and correct one another. It's not just the role of pastors or leaders to do this. Each one of us is called to be a follower of Christ and is called to help to bring it alive in this community and with one another. Then the third thing that Paul says in verse 17 is that this community will act in gratitude and in thanksgiving. And this community will make thanksgiving the kind of defining factor of what it means for each person to be a member of this community in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at and spending some time to look at this morning. But do you notice something else here that's going on around these three verses? Wrapped around each and every single verse, Paul repeats in all three verses one idea, and that's the idea of gratitude. Be thankful in verse 15, with gratitude in verse 16, and giving thanks in verse 17. Paul is passionate about giving thanks and gratitude, and I'm asking myself, why? In the Greek, Paul uses the same Greek root word in each of the three verses. It's rendered slightly differently in each of the verses, but the Greek word is the word Eucharistia. Eucharistia. Paul is passionate about the church being a community that practices gratitude. And if you look at Paul's letters, you will see this, that he constantly writes about and calls the church to be grateful, to give voice, word, alignment, and action in giving thanks. Now, one good way to approach the reading of the Bible is to look at the themes of what the writer keeps going back to. Because very often, that is kind of the point of the passage that we need to pay attention to, that we need to listen to. And here, Paul applies the principle to this teaching. Be thankful with gratitude, repeated three times in this letter to the church. Listen to this, church, because this is super critical. So why is giving thanks so important? What does Eucharistia actually mean? Why is that question so important for us individually and as a community? How are we called to give thanks? Is it saying thanks? Is it to pay through our actions? Or what is it? I think the true meaning of giving thanks, as I was learning about this and reading the scripture and studying it, I found it was very, very different in the realm of God versus how we naturally understand it. And what Paul wants to do here is to help the church in Colossae and hopefully the church in FCC understand what giving thanks means and how important that is. And I pray that today we will renew our understanding to recapture the beauty and the power of giving thanks and how that individually and as a community leads us towards greater restoration, greater wholeness, greater shalom, as we let this understanding capture our hearts and we get to practice it in the way we live in and through our actions. So there are three verses and three foundations that I'd like to lay. The first foundation, what Paul does in all of these three verses is to give three different aspects of what it means to give thanks. These are three critical things that are connected to one another that are essential for us to understand. The first one, we talked about it briefly already, is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That's in verse 15. And we talked about how our identity, that refers to our identity from which we are known by God as God's beloved. And Paul connects this relationship with giving thanks. Now, I don't know about your Christian background, but when I was growing up, my image of God was that of a judge or an angry parent. And I was taught to give thanks for not being committed to hell or an eternity without God. Sound familiar? But as I walked with God through the years, my image of God has changed. And my image of God today is very different. And it is one of perfect and relentless love that pursues each and every one of us, calling things back to the way things ought to be. So the question then is that I had to myself is, today with this image of God, do I still need to give thanks? I mean, God's love towards us is already unconditional, isn't it? Then why give thanks? Nothing's going to change. You said already, nothing's going to separate us from God's love, right? Even if we don't give thanks, God's work is already done, regardless of what we do, right? And as I explored this, I went back to the creation story in Genesis. And if you had the PowerPoint slide, there was going to be a funny moment there where I put up Genesis the band and I was going to say, not that Genesis. So that's why I'm encouraging you to download the slides because you're missing all of the good stuff. But I want to take us back to the creation narrative in the story of Genesis in the Bible. And what the church has looked at as the fall away from shalom, the way things ought to be. And it explores this sin of Adam's disobedience, eating that fruit that was given by Eve to him. And that's what I learned growing up in the church that I attended with my parents, that, you know, the first sin was Adam's disobedience, right? But then, as I was reading Christine Paul's book, one question that was brought up as part of that reflection was, what was that motivation that Adam and Eve had in the first place to be disobedient, to eat that fruit? And usually, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Could it be that the first sin really stemmed from a lack of thankfulness? In fact, that was Paul's understanding, that the first sin was not eating the fruit, but essentially stemming from hearts that were not thankful and refusing to trust and honor God. We see this being referred to Paul in the letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "For although they knew God," these are people who knew God, not Gentiles, these are the people who knew God, the Jewish people, also referring all the way to back to the first Adam, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here Paul is not talking about people who did not know God, but to those people who knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor to give thanks to him as God, and therefore their hearts were darkened. Paul realized and understood that the original sin that took place in the taking of their fruit was basically saying, "God, you are not that good. You are not enough. Your way is not the best way for my flourishing. You are not trustworthy. You cannot satisfy me." And that spirit that came from a choice not to see the heart of God through the practice of giving thanks was the result of how their thinking became futile and their hearts became darkened. Paul thought of the creation of humanity like this: that humanity was created by God to know God through giving thanks. And in that appreciation, there was perfect shalom because there was the right understanding of the heart and the character of God. Paul tries to unpack this idea we come to understand as the fall of humanity because we were moved in an action of ingratitude. Anne Voskamp, in her book, said that our fall was and always has been that we aren't satisfied in God and what God gives. We hunger for something more and something other. And it's a really powerful thought, if you think about it, that our entry into sin comes in the context of ungratefulness and how it extends to the issues that Israel then struggles in the Old Testament narratives, all being birthed from that place of ingratitude. And despite all this, the good news of the gospel is that God's heart for us doesn't change. And that's represented in the idea of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace is simply unmerited favor. And how this heart of God doesn't change even despite our lack of thanksgiving, our lack of honor and trust in God. Grace in Greek comes from the word charis. Charis, which is the same root word for thanksgiving or gratitude, which is eucharista. So you can see that grace and thanksgiving or gratitude is embedded in one another. So if the essence of God is grace, then the essence of us as God's people is gratitude. And therefore, living from a place of gratitude is so foundational to that restoration of shalom. All right, does this make sense so far? I know we're covering a lot of ground, but I've got 30 minutes and I need to go fast. All right, let's go further. The other fruit that you see in the Old Testament narrative as a result of ingratitude is that it creates a critical spirit in us. We complain and we grumble when bad things happen, or we get frustrated when things don't go as we expect. And we seek to assign blame immediately to other people. Who can I blame for all of the stuff that's happening in my life that's not going my way? We see this in the creation story, don't we? The serpent tricked me. The woman God you gave me made me do it. Blame, blame, blame. Nothing about himself, right? Our ungratefulness creates in us a critical spirit of the people around us, and we suddenly look to them and their faults for the situation that we find ourselves in, and we see this time and time again, not just in the creation story, but in many times in Israel's journey in the Old Testament. If we fast forward to today and look at today's context and what is happening in church communities, not just talking about FCC, but everywhere around us, we see that as Christians, we are all in pursuit of the ideal church. Miak talked about a church where everyone was Miaks around him. He said he will also probably give up and get fed up. We are all looking for an ideal church. One where we are fed. One where we are loved. One where we are seen. Where we can serve. Where we are affirmed. Where we are supported. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But when something doesn't go the way we want, and it will happen, when we are disappointed, what is going to happen is that it will create in us a critical spirit. We look for someone that we can assign blame to, the leaders, the pastors, those in ministry. And instead of the church community being one that is relational, we turn it into one that is transactional. Instead of the church community being one that is participatory, we turn it into one that is consumption-based. Instead of the church community being one that is covenantal, which we will cover in another week, we turn it into one that is contractual. When we operate at a level that is transactional, contractual, and consumption-based, then our customer satisfaction, not gratitude, becomes the goal. And therefore, connected to this idea of the critical spirit is another fruit that ingratitude produces, which is a sense of dissatisfaction. We are always looking for the next great thing. We are constantly thinking that if we had just this or something else, just not this, that would be the thing that will make us feel good and complete us. That is the consumption culture. We want more. We want better. And in this, we lose a sense of beauty, of contentment, because we want more. And we again see this in Israel's own journey, where the lack of thanksgiving resulted in Israel's worship of idols instead of Yahweh time and time again. So we talked about the fruit of the critical spirit, And how that's connected to the fruit of dissatisfaction. But related to these two is then the third result of that fruit, which is the fruit of independence. And the fruit of independence essentially says, I am my own and I don't need you for my wholeness. Gratitude, on the other hand, produces interdependence, which says, I am nothing without you and I need you for my wholeness. This applies to both our relationship with God and with one another in community. When we are not thankful for what we have been given, for the grace that has been given, for the people in our lives, for what they do in our lives, then we think we know better, that our plan is better, that we want better, and that we need it in something else. Our ingratitude always will produce in our hearts a sense of independence, because that ingratitude would stem from a place of pride and arrogance. And that's what ingratitude does. And we see so often in the Old Testament narrative also how the Israelites were a people that so often struggled with pride and arrogance. And that's what ingratitude does. It basically says, I don't need you for my wholeness. I only need to be thankful for myself because I am sufficient, I am right, and I can only trust myself. And in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, which we read, the powerful thing that I think that Paul is trying to say to the church is to link these ideas of thanksgiving with the ideas of peace and shalom, and to know that every act of thanksgiving that we make today aligns us to what it truly means to relate to God and how we were truly made to relate with one another. And therefore, the breaking down of shalom, of peace, with God and with one another essentially stems from that place of ingratitude. That's a really, really powerful thought, isn't it? But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 16 to give us a second aspect. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Paul lays the foundation of peace ruling our hearts in verse 15. But then in verse 16, Paul then goes on and talks about how we need to dwell in the word to teach and admonish one another. And then he goes on about speaking about singing songs and psalms and spiritual stuff and doing that all with gratitude before God. And here Paul is talking about the gathering of the body of Christ as the church and what we should do in the time of our gathering. Paul says that we need to make the word of Christ home in us. Don't focus on the peripheral stuff. Let's remember why we gather, whose we belong to, what we are called to, and let us teach and encourage one another in all wisdom around that. We're called to help one another get this right. We're not always going to get it right, but we are called to, and we are not always going to operate out of a place of gratitude, but we are not supposed to just sweep this under the carpet and ignore it. We're called to address it, to teach and to correct one another, to help one another grow into greater Christ-likeness. Sometimes for me, I'm very, very much a conflict-avoidant person. The spirit of keeping the peace and to trying to be inclusive means that I end up covering things up. And it has been coming to bear many times that I would much rather like to keep up appearances rather than dealing with the heart stuff. Where does that critical spirit come from? Why am I dissatisfied? Why am I thinking of being independent and leaving? Paul then goes on, the second part of verse 16, to emphasize the singing of songs with gratitude. And we all think it's very natural. Of course, we come into church and that's what you do, you sing songs. But one of the things that was very revolutionary during that time was that it really contrasted in that context with the Old Testament Jewish context of worship. And the Old Testament Jewish context of worship always involved individual animal sacrifice for atonement. Remember last year we talked about atonement being at one man, meaning being that peace of God, right? But in the new covenant, which the church was living into, it taught them that revelation of God through Christ I beg your pardon. In the new covenant, in the revelation of God through Christ, that was not the kind of worship that was desired. The kind of worship that was desired was not bringing for the individuals bringing animals in for atonement, but what we do is that we gather together as a community to bring a sacrifice of praise. So the question then is, how is the singing of songs of praise together in community connect us with thanksgiving? Well, I think that when we sing songs of praise together, we sing of who God is and who we are in God. And that reminds us to remember the heart of God for each one of us. You know, I don't think that God's sitting on the throne of heaven and waiting to be hearing our praises. Because God has got a pretty secure identity, right? I need everybody to love on me today. Come on, sing, church. No. God is secure in God's identity. God doesn't need our praise. But we need to praise God because we need to remember who God is and what we are collectively called to. But at the same time, as we do this together, why can't I just play Spotify and listen to Hillsong on my iPod? Why? Because we, in and through that process, we minister and we serve one another. I remember when I came to faith that it was as a result of an atmosphere of faith where I felt that I was enveloped by the love of God in the praises of people singing. We dwell and spend time in God's presence. We offer praise and words of praise and thanksgiving that we sing over one another. And if you think about today what psychologists, like people like Gary Chapman have been talking, speaking to and selling billions of books on, the languages of love, right? The very things that we are, that's supposed to be foundational to the way we relate with one another. And like many of you, the revelation of God's heart for me, that I belong to God, that I am God's beloved, came to me during these times of worship in community. And I want to thank God for all worship ministries, the ministry of music. But I also thank God for the worshipers that were around me who lifted me up in their praises and in their thanksgiving when I was down. So I want to encourage you that we don't worship because we feel in that moment that we want to respond to God. We worship because we are making a decision in that moment to give thanks, to fight the mindset of apathy, to build that bridge of shalom with God, to one another, and for one another. The way we lift one another up, the way we inspire faith in God, the way we represent God's heart, the way we act as Christ's body on the earth, is our response of thanksgiving to who God is. One visible way that Paul talks about is through the worship, the giving of sacrifice in praise. And I encourage you that each time you come to a time of worship, let's do it intentionally, not because we feel like doing it on the day or not, but because we are making God's love real to the other person next to you who needs to hear that, who needs to have God's love, grace, and faithfulness and favor declared over their lives. The time of worship is not the four songs to warm up before the sermon. It's the reason why we gather. It's the reason why we praise. It's the reason why we sing. And the overflow of giving thanks through the expression of love can take so many different forms in community. Whether it is serving one another through the communion, whether it is giving into the offering into the church so that the church can do what we are called to do, whether it's spending time to share a meal with one another, whether it is gathering to listen to the Word of God, whether it's the sharing of your testimony of what God has done, each time we give thanks, and each time we express God's love and giving thanks in community, we help one another connect with God. We break down these strongholds, we tear down these mindsets, and we participate in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And people will know in and through that they are not alone, that they matter, that they are worthy, that the God of love and justice is with them and goes ahead of them. These are the very things that we all struggle with and look for. This is not just a good idea that we're learning about today. In fact, The early church practiced this and showed us an example of what a transformed community in Christ looked like. And they thrived. They didn't just survive, but they thrived as a result of it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12 to 13, you'll see one example of how that cycle of grace, gratitude, and giving of ourselves to one another strengthened the community and gave glory to God. So that's the second aspect. The third aspect in verse 17, and finally, Paul goes on to say, in whatever you do, thanksgiving needs to be at the center place of our lives. We are called to give thanks to God in all things that we do. So what is the point that Paul is trying to make here in verse 17? I would like to point out two things. The first thing is that what happens in our lives in church needs to go beyond the walls of this church and beyond Sunday into all areas of our life. We are called to bring gratitude and this mindset and attitude to everything that we do beyond the walls of this church and from Monday to Saturday. Because gratitude is so deeply connected to the gospel, and like the gospel, gratitude is so countercultural. When we go into the world, it's almost opposite to what the culture of the world teaches us. The world operates on a very well-developed sense of entitlement. All of us are certain that we deserve good things because we have worked hard and we have earned it. And if we deserve it, then gratitude is irrelevant. If you buy a plane ticket, you know, the contract is that you are going to, they're supposed to get you to point A to point B, and they're supposed to serve you on that way. But you won't go like, oh, thank you, you know, for that you're able to. No, this is contractual. Gratitude is irrelevant. But Paul reminds us that we are to give thanks for whatever we do and to do it centered on representing Christ. And his proposal breaks that transactional and contractual relationship that we have with one another. And it also breaks that consumer culture of wanting more and wanting better. If we see that we deserve what we have because we have worked for it and we are entitled to it, then our focus to get more of that will increase. What's wrong with getting more, you say? Well, if you look at the way value is created in the world, many times where we get more, someone else needs to get less. We end up overlooking the needs of others or how our benefit comes at someone else's expense. That bottled water that we drink ends up as landfill in Bangladesh. We don't create value, we shift value, and that ends up creating greater inequality and breaking shalom apart. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I think that Paul speaks of is related to the dominant Greco-Roman culture of that time. You see, giving thanks in that time, the way they understood it, the way you would give thanks and you would give gifts is a social contract. So let's say during that time, if you wanted to get somebody to do something for you, you would give them a gift so that they would owe you a favor, that they will be in debt for you to do something. So for example, if somebody in power wanted to get influence, they would give a gift to those who are connected to the community so they could influence them. In exchange, they would feel obligated to go and say nice things about that person. Or if you wanted to curry favor of an official, you can give a gift to the official in exchange for the favor of that person in power. And this created a culture of creating bondage and indebtedness through these social contracts to one another in that Greco-Roman culture. Now, 2,000 years later, and nothing has changed, has it? It's the same way society operates today. I favor you, I'll scratch your back because I want you to favor me. And today, we live in the same world where we are putting on these social debts onto one another. But Paul says, in whatever you do, give thanks to God for that person or that gift. Give thanks to God for that person or that gift. So that we are not placing ourselves in social indebtedness to one another. So one way of remembering how to do this form of thanksgiving is to say to the person that you are thanking, I thank God for you. Instead of putting that person into an indebtedness, into that contract. Another way of putting it is, you have been God's grace to me. Acknowledging that person's contribution and how that person is a gift to you. By giving great thanks to God, we break the inequality of power and we let that person know that you see that person and that gift that person is in Christ. That way, Paul is not participating on the path of further breaking down shalom that society creates. I will not put you in debt, but what I see and I'll restore is that mutuality in our relationship and that God is the giver of good gifts to our lives. Can we see the people around us with the eyes of God who is the giver of good gifts? Is this person an irritation or can you see this person as God's gift to us? Christine Paul says that hearing from another person that you are God's grace to me changes also our ordinariness of our lives and the sacrifices we willingly make for the good of one another. By the practice of giving thanks to God for the gifts we receive, for the people around us, for the situations that we are in, we affirm to ourselves the goodness that is in the heart of God to ourselves, but we also release one another from the bondage of debt. We build mutuality and community, and we break the transactional system of what's in it for me, and we restore that pathway in our relationships back to God and to one another. And Paul says that whenever we do this, we align with the heart and the will of God, and that glorifies God when we act communally as the body of Christ. We free people from oppression. We restore all people with access to the unlimited grace and love of God. And we restore the dignity of those relationships into mutuality. So as we close, we return to where we began. All of these aspects that we talked about of thanksgiving is wrapped up together in one Greek word that Paul repeated in all three verses. The word eucharistia. And today we learned that eucharistia literally means to give thanks, gratitude, or thanksgiving. And eucharistia is anchored in that same root word where the word grace comes from, charis. The grace of God is what changes the way that we give thanks and why we can give thanks. The grace of God is embodied in the person of Jesus. And when we see the life of Jesus in that way, if we read the gospel, he actually models for us a new way of humanity that looks different from the dominant culture of the world at that time. Jesus just wasn't just being a nice guy. Jesus understood that his mission was to break in the kingdom of God into all areas of life. And the breaking in of the kingdom of God is the reversal of the breakdown of shalom and the movement of restoration back the way things ought to be. One thing that you'll notice around Thanksgiving that Jesus constantly does is that right before a major event, he would stop publicly to give thanks. He gave thanks for the 7 loaves and the fish right before he does the incredible miracle of multiplication. He gave thanks at the Last Supper with his disciples. He gave thanks before he goes to the cross in John 11, where he stops to thank the Father. The Father listens to him. And Jesus models the pathway to restoration or shalom, which is built on a people that knows what it is to give thanks. This practice of giving thanks is so important that it is woven into everything that we do together. And especially one particular practice that Jesus teaches us as a community to remember this and express this. Do you know what that is? It's called the Eucharist, or what we commonly call the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. It is in this place of Eucharistia, this place of thanksgiving, this place of gratitude, that we are called to practice, to intentionally remember and give thanks for the grace and the love of God. That nothing separates anyone from the love of God and that we are connected equally to God and are called to one another in community, in communion with one another. So right now, in response to what we have listened to the word this morning, we're going to respond by gathering around this table together, just as Jesus did with his disciples. Communion is the table to which it's both a celebration of gratitude and a confession of our brokenness. And we celebrate the work that Christ has done and to confess the continual work that Christ is doing in us to break us from conforming to the patterns of the world and towards restoration. And as we close and enter this time of communion, can I invite you to join me as God's beloved to give thanks around this table of grace. Amen.